First of all, Dasa, that was a fantastic story, and I think we have permanent scripture reading people now. So that's really nice. I think you guys did a great job. Would you keep doing it? So the talk is about David and Jonathan, but maybe a little more emphasis on Jonathan because he was in a phenomenal Old Testament character that I think we can learn a lot from. So I'm going to just breeze through 1 Samuel 18 to 23, but I only picked a few scriptures out of every chapter because we would be here a long time. So just starting off, this is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. When David had finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and would not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, bow, and belt. Then we move over to 1 Samuel 19, 1 to 5. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and he said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it, and you were glad. The Lord, why then would you want to wrong an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord liveth, David will not be put to death." Now we move over to chapter 20. Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south wall of the gate and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground, and they kissed one another and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have a sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. The Bible dedicates significant writings on the rightly famous relationship between Jonathan and David. Very worth reading, I might add. Take some time. David and Jonathan's friendship is one of the most profound and celebrated relationships in the Bible, exemplifying loyalty, love, and covenantal faithfulness. After the slaying of Goliath, Jonathan and David connected as friends. And Jonathan, I did some digging, Jonathan was at least 10 to 20 years older than David. Maybe that tight relationship was kind of a mentor. And when you read the chapters in 1 Samuel, you get a sense that Jonathan was a mentor type of guy. And he also loved the Lord lots. So Jonathan, who was older and now connected to David and later became brother-in-law, actually, when you think of it, he saw that God had anointed David as the future leader of Israel. You know, he accepted it, he recognized that, he embraced that knowledge. And by taking off his robe, his armor, sword, bow, and belt, he was essentially giving David the kingdom. a very symbolically gesture that was full of significance in those days. Jonathan's recognition of David's divine appointment and his willingness to submit to God's plan, even at personal cost, lost, and his own royal succession, which means his kids and his grandchildren are not going to be in the lineup to be king. Even at that, it underscores the spiritual depth of their relationship, and it shows us Jonathan's character. During the next several years, David lived in Saul's house in the royal court, and Jonathan was more convinced than ever that God had anointed David. Now, the Bible reads that Jonathan loved David as himself. And, you know, when I was looking at this, I couldn't help but think of that commandment where we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think Jonathan does a very good job of that, you know, naturally, from what I can see. Saul has the same convictions. Now, this is interesting. Jonathan had a lot of transparency when you read those chapters. He does not have a problem telling his dad the truth. And his dad does listen to him from time to time. That's a pretty commendable, tight relationship, even though Saul has his issues. But Saul is fighting against God, because even Saul had the same convictions. But he opposed, he resisted, and he fought against the Spirit of God, and evil overtook King Saul. Yeah, evil overtook him. His mental reasoning deteriorated, and he became obsessed with killing David. During the time in which David was staying in the royal court, Jonathan did everything he could to constantly protect and take care of David from his father's delusions, paranoia, rebellious wrath, and yes, sometimes violence against David. You've got to read it. Chapter 19 shows us a situation in which Jonathan was successful, turning Saul's heart back to David. And David can still live in the royal palace as before. But again, the relationship deteriorates and David becomes a hunted man. His own father-in-law, if you can imagine that. Chapter 20 tells us about a time David hid in a field. The new moon festival is in full swing, and the king's family is in attendance, but a seat is empty. And this is just, I don't know, it's just boggling. And the king says to Jonathan, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal for the last 2 days?" And Saul disliked Jonathan's answer, and his anger flared up, and I want to quote it because it's something else. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse? To your own shame and to the shame of the mother that bore you. If the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I can buckle with people pressure, especially people closest to me. I have failed. I don't know what the percentage is, but I can buckle. This guy, Jonathan, does not buckle. He signals to David it's not safe to come out. And finally, in chapter 23, the last time Jonathan and David see each other, they renew their covenant of friendship. And then Saul's son arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in the Lord. What a friend this guy is. He is the crown prince of Israel, and he strengthens his friend David that his father is hunting down to kill so Jonathan can have the throne. Think about it. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Even my father knows that." This is Jonathan. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. This is the second covenant. David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went back to his own home. Chapters 23, 16, and 18, very sad, very sad. After that, Jonathan followed his father Saul into a very ill-advised and foolish military battle. It was an action on Mount Gilboa, where Saul and Jonathan and his brothers are killed, and that completes the narrative arc of the friendship. Very, Bible dedicates quite a bit of time to tell you this story, so it has to be important. E.G. White writes in chapter 64 of Patriarchs and Prophets, I think we already know this, but I'm going to quote it. It was providential of God that had connected David with Saul. David's position at court would give him a knowledge of affairs in preparation for his future greatness. It would enable him to gain the confidence of the nation. The vicissitudes and hardships which befell him through the enmity of Saul would lead him to feel his dependence on God and to put his whole trust in him. And the friendship of Jonathan for David was also of God's providence to preserve the life of the future king. In all these things, God was working out his gracious purposes both for David and for the people of Israel. This is what E.G. White writes. That is a very good book to read if you have the time. I would highly recommend it. Jewish writer. Now I wanted to get a quote outside, so I went to a Jewish historian, Eugene Peterson. He says this time in David's life, he's young, he's honorable, he's inexperienced, he's still in court. Saul is out to kill him repeatedly back and forth. Jonathan's friendship with David brackets the evil. Peterson is saying it's Jonathan's friendship that contained the evil, and that's the only reason why David survived. It was because of the friendship of Jonathan. Amen. Yeah, beautiful, just beautiful. What a beautiful friend. There isn't a place in Proverbs 17 where it says that a friend always loves, but a brother is born for adversity. Jonathan's story is very worth looking at. He is crown prince. He's loved of God. He loves God. He's a brave warrior. He's confident in himself. He's a passionate man. He's loyal. But most of all, he's submissive to God's plan. Key. The Bible says you'll never get through your hardest times without friends, and you'll never get through life without adversity. People need friends to be better balanced. You say, wait a minute, you mean only friends is what gets you through suffering, difficulty? Well, what about siblings? What about spouses, relatives? And the answer is, yeah. But only spouses and siblings and family that get you through are the ones that are your friends. And so, you know, looking at this, it's like you got a family, you have a spouse, you have cousins, you have siblings. It is a good thing to build your friendship within your family if you can. And then, of course, there's people who are not your relatives. A lot of the world, and maybe hopefully not so many Christians, believe, I can build friendship on sexual chemistry, money, common hobbies, having a lot of fun, some religious and political ideologies, but that doesn't really cut it. It may not cut it, okay? Why friendship? What are we up against in the 21st century? I'm just going to kind of touch on that a little bit because we don't have really a lot of time. Well, let's look at Genesis 2. When we look at Genesis 2, we go way back to Genesis 2. And immediately topics like sex, gender, family, marriage come up. But let's go down to the basics. We're made in the image of God. Christianity teaches that God is Trinity, God is tripersonal. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is three persons in one. God is a community. God is loving and knowing each other, delighting in each other in relationship from all eternity. And that means because Adam was made in the image of God, even though he was perfect, even when there was no sin in his life, even when there was nothing wrong with the world, nothing wrong with the garden, he found himself to be lonely. He's not sinning, he just found himself to be lonely. See, to be lonely is not to be imperfect. It's because Adam was built in the image of God, and even the Garden of Eden isn't enough without friends. And without friends, you just won't get through life as well. Okay? One example I want to give you, and some of you might remember the 1935 movie, The Bride of Frankenstein. Now, I've actually seen that movie a long time ago. And Boris Karloff is playing the monster. And he's being chased and hunted in the forest. And the monster finds a cottage. And in the cottage, there's one old blind man. And the blind man cannot see how horrible the monster looks. And I think they do a really good job of making him look horrible for 1935. Black and white movie. And so he's not afraid of the monster. And he perceives the monster can't speak, and so he says out loud, I cannot see, you cannot speak. Are we both afflicted? Maybe we could be friends. And then he gets down on his knees and he says, oh Lord, I thank thee that you finally have answered my prayers. And you sent me a friend to comfort me in my terrible loneliness. And of course, the monster is rather lonely too. After all, there is people trying to kill him. But of course, the blind man starts to feed him, talk to him, play music for him. And the monster, never experiencing kindness and softness before, starts to speak a few words. And in this clip, the hunters find them, burn the house down, and the monster goes lurking off into the forest, calling out, friend, friend, friend. Okay? So what's the point? There's nothing more humanizing than friendship. We are built in the image of God, and God sanctifies and wants us humans to be. He wants us to have friends. It's very good for us to have friends. It's very theologically right. If we're made in the image of God, the triune God, we're never going to be fully developed without friends. To expand a bit on the topic of being fully human, it is not natural for a sinful human being to be a good friend. It's actually not natural. Our sinful natures can have this built-in calculator that sums up the risks and the gains of friendship. And we can do that. I think it's a fairly normal thing to do. We need supernatural power to be in friendships and serve each other. Now, the other very important thing to keep in mind, and I brought this up, does come across as a bit negative, but we are in the 21st century, and when I looked at this, I thought, we've done a quarter of this century already. It's gone pretty fast. But you know, sin and the devil and his team is defacing the image of God. And now the world recognizes more than two genders. In fact, I think there's probably more than six. And then we have the other problem, the God of individuality. You know, if I can't be happy, nobody else can. If you dive into that topic, that is not a godly premise. It's not a godly, it's just not godly to put yourself first, not really. Dig into it. Because I believed in the God of individuality. I mean, I believed in individuality in my teens, my 20s, and my 30s. I actually thought it was pretty good. Now I changed my mind. Sinful human nature also wants to retreat, isolate, and what better way than to get yourself into technology and make technology your best friend. Within 30 years of technology, lack of self-control, lack of restraint, endless information out there on the information highway, people are more isolated, and I might add, more sensitive, more busy, and Christian psychologists, but even non-Christian psychologists, believe the mental health crisis will keep growing. It'll just keep growing. And it's predicted to get worse, especially for younger people. People skills, manners, lack of understanding, it continues to disintegrate, and culture is changing faster than, like, it's hard to keep up with culture. So we need to pray for ourselves, pray for our church, pray for our families. I mean, some of you might not be church folks, but we need to pray that God is going to help us know how to be a better friend. And it's not easy. This culture doesn't really teach you how to be a good friend. It really doesn't. But the Word of God has all the principles in there. It is thick, and it is just a thick, cumbersome issue. It's like a rock face climb spiritually once you understand the challenges of the century we're living in and what is required to be a good friend. We must strive to look up beyond ourselves and care about God and care about the people he died for. We're going to get through life better with friends. Jonathan and David make this covenant with one another. Some of the theologians say it's not the normal, it's not necessary, but the reason it's in there is to tell us there's a grounding principle of love, loyalty, commitment, and service. There are many different types of relationships that are not necessarily close relationships, but there's social group friends, gym buddies, dinner club, church circle friends, friends of convenience, carpooling, school friends. In a lifetime, it's a fact. It's a fact. It's written in the psychology, Christian psychology books. You will only have a few true, super close friends in your life. It's sad, but there can be a lot of user friendships. Proverbs 18 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I've seen it in my nursing career, you know, anywhere from age of early 20s all the way up. People have been stuck with a chronic illness, an acute illness. They're facing death, maybe not in a week, but a chronic illness that will lead to death. I've seen many a young person die in their 20s and 30s beyond. And the familiar theme that comes out is, I thought I had more friends. I thought more people would visit me. But sometimes with friendships, especially if it's not a deep one, sometimes there's moments with our friendships where we put out more energy because our friend doesn't have it. And I've seen it in the hospital. And so we get challenged. We get challenged with our friendships, don't we? What kind of friend are we? And only we can answer that. A friend always loves, Proverbs 17:17. Jonathan was a constant with David to the point of sacrifice. So we see within the David and Jonathan friendship, they were constant towards each other. They were consistent. And another quality we see is transparency. Jonathan made a covenant with David, and he loved him like his own soul. It says that twice in the reading. Now, to love someone with your soul is an image the commentators write is metaphorical for transparency. And you can see that with the conversation Jonathan has with his father, because I don't think anybody else could get away with what Jonathan said to his dad. But his dad listens. Jonathan was open, he was truthful, and he was a good friend both to David and to his father. There's also four ways that real friends can open up. One of them is they can share feelings. There's numerous places in the Bible. We think of Apostle Paul. He's together with his elders, and they are actually crying and weeping and kissing each other. I read an article once a long time ago where the warriors back in those days, they didn't need to hide anything in front of women and children. when the occasion was there, they didn't need to prove anything. They would weep, cry aloud. After all, they may go out to war and never return. Right? And so today our culture, it continues to change so much that it's extremely confusing. And thank you, David, you prayed for that. You implied it. You prayed for that town that just had the massacre. Honestly, how much hormones were involved in that? Our culture continues to evolve and change, and not in the right direction. And it can be very confusing to be able to even be open with people. You may hurt your friend's feelings. People are very sensitive today, so it can be very confusing. The Psalms expresses truth and raw emotion like joy, pain, sorrow, fear, love, and those. That might be an interesting Bible study in the future. But secondary, friends are open to the common life. You don't need to dress up for a friend. You don't need to clean your house. And your friend can fit into your schedule. Your friend, you can even open up your schedule. You are what you are because you are open to your friend. Thirdly, and this is a tough one actually, if you have a best friend, especially if it's a marital partner, you are best to share information and be honest with your partner, right? And that can be really tough because the odd time the guy comes home with the $100,000 Dodge Ram or the woman buys a new living room set and it wasn't even discussed. A really good friend, you want to run your decisions by either your family or your best friend or a counseling group. Like the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. We're so subject to making big mistakes if we continue to just be solo. We need each other to help ourselves not get too deep into a mistake. So part of having a good friend is to run these ideas. And you need to give your good friend, spouse, or family permission to stop you when you're in the wrong direction. You need to be able to take constructive instructions from a good friend or a spouse or whatever. So if you can't do that, you are managing what they see of you. So again, we hope to have a deep friendship, but it's not easy to have an open, deep friendship. I think everybody struggles with that. So we want to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's found in Hebrews 3. But if you look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9, this gives you a really good reason to have a few counselors, a few friends, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, that's quite the verse. So we can't see our biggest flaws, problems, or weaknesses. We need to deputize a close family member if you're not married, close friend. If you're married, maybe it's your spouse that you've you've given them permission to help you avoid a disaster. Because, you know, bottom line is we individuals have to make decisions. No matter what kind of relationship you're in, you have the right to make a decision, but you hope that you will be open to that. So today, we're not in a culture of cultivating and nurturing friendships. And in many cases, it's easy to lack that element. Many people do not know how, as I said before. And so we look to the Bible to back that up. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now we know we're really transparent when we're willing to wound each other. And that's something to keep in mind. The Frankenstein monster starts to become more human because there's nothing that changes you more than a friendship. And don't forget the transparency. The transparency will help you change and become more what you were meant to be. Jonathan and David both loved the Lord of Israel. They wanted the prosperity of the nation, and they had that common purpose. And though it meant that Jonathan would step down from the throne, he was willing to do that. Jonathan was a non-user. And he could have sided with David and killed his dad. He could have sided with his dad to kill David, but he didn't do either. And that's why he died. Who does Jonathan remind you of? Does he remind you of anybody? Because every book of the Bible, and I would say pretty much every scenario in the Bible, points forward, supports our good friend. Jonathan was faithful to both David and his father. That's why he died. And John chapter 15 reads that Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my father I made known to you." And then, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." David was saved through Jonathan's sacrificial friendship. And you can be saved through Jesus' sacrificial friendship. He saved you through his friendship. Well, how so? Friends always let you in and never let you down. Jesus Christ, look how vulnerable he made himself. Jesus Christ, his arms are open wide. They are actually nailed open when you think of it. How much more vulnerable do you want him to be? So friends always let you in, but also they never let you down. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, there were many places where Jesus did say, I mean, maybe not on the cross, "I can snap my fingers, angels will come to my rescuing, my suffering will be over." But Jesus Christ looks down from the cross. He sees people denying him, betraying him, mocking him, forsaking him, running away from him, and the greatest act of history, the greatest act of love in history of this world, is he stayed on the cross. He was constant. He was a true friend. Now, if you believe that, do you not just see Jesus Christ dying on the cross in general? Or do you see him dying on the cross for you? Ask yourself that question. Is he dying on the cross for you? And so when we look at the cross and we look at what Jesus has done for us, well, if you know your sins are forgiven, that's key. That's one of the key pieces here. You know your sins are forgiven. The salvation is a free gift. Then you can be a better friend to the humans around you. I think that's kind of key, like when we look at his example. Now, I want to point out that not only does he forgive our sins, but you need to know that God sees all the way to the bottom of your heart. Okay, let's think of gravity. Bottom of your heart, he sees all the stuff, and he sees all the sludge in your heart. And I'll tell you, in that sludge, you cannot see all your sins, because Psalm 19:12 says, "Who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." That's scripture right there. He forgives us. He covers us with his sacrificial blood. And then it doesn't bother you so much when other people see things that aren't very flattering about you or me. It's Jesus' radical transparency that saves you. So you can be forgiven. It's the basis for our constancy, transparency, sympathy towards other people. Maybe we'll become more kind and less sensitive. But Jesus is in the garden before he is crucified. I'm just about finished here. He's in the garden and he says to his disciples, "Please don't fall asleep on me." But they fall asleep on him anyway, and he dies for you and me. Because you and I have fallen asleep on the Savior. We do it a lot. You have to say, oh dear Savior, oh my friend, if you laid down your life for us, for me, for you, when I was not giving you what I should be giving you, we can lay down our life for each other and be better friends. We're all like that monster groping in the forest, looking for the friend, but our best friend is hanging on the cross. That's where we need to look. And this is where our best friend is. And then we can be better friends, try to be friends with each other. We'll just bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, can't thank you enough for what you've done for the planet. You knew our names before the foundation of the world was laid. That's an awesome thought. Thank you so much for doing what we couldn't do and dying the death we couldn't die. Thank you so much, Lord. May we focus on your supreme sacrifice, focus on the principles, help us to open up that Bible and have conversations with you. And bring us experiences along this path of life that will reinforce our trust in you, Lord, because it is about trust. Help us to be tighter with you and have greater faith, especially when times are hard. Please, Lord, help us to reach up. And Lord, we're so grateful that you came down so we can go up. Thank you so much for being such an incredibly sacrificial God. Thank you for the story of David and Jonathan. Help us to step aside. Help us to be humble. Help us to learn from our experiences. And thank you so much for being with all of us here, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.